Well, Christmas Day is almost here, and most of you will have either been asked or asked the question, what do you want for Christmas? Or maybe what are you looking forward to this Christmas? A couple of weeks ago, Dan and I were talking, and he just asked me, what do you think you would do with $1 million? So I know what I'm getting from Dan. Can hardly wait. Very eager with anticipation. So, gifts are great, aren't they? Giving gifts. Sometimes, as you're younger, the receiving is the better part. Maybe even as you're older, the receiving is the better. But it is fun to give and receive gifts. But as I've gotten older, answering the question of what I want for Christmas seems to be getting harder and harder. First of all, are you able, Dan, to give me what I want? not necessarily even that, but, you know, are people able to give me what I want? And that would even depend on whether or not I know for sure what I want in the first place. So on a somewhat trivial level, it forces us to ask the question, what do you desire? What do you want? And often people base their answer on what they think will make them happy, make your life better, bring at least some measure of joy and fulfillment to your life. But before we get into unwrapping some of that this morning, I just want to start off by saying this, that today's sermon is going to be a little bit of an unorthodox Christmas sermon. It will not focus on the baby in a manger or an inn that had no room. However, Jesus will be the focus, and we'll see the implications of the very name, Emmanuel, God with us, through an incredible account that takes place in John chapter 5 in the first 14 verses. I'm not trying to be unorthodox just for the simple fact of being unorthodox on Christmas Day, but I feel extremely strongly, very strongly, that God was and is directing me to speak on this passage this particular day. In the book of John, we see God's glory is revealed through his son Jesus. And that's what God did at Christmas, right? He revealed his son on Christmas by sending his son Jesus. And in John tells us in John 1:14 that the word became flesh. This was his birth. This was what happened. That is, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the first five chapters we see of John, we see that in living color as Jesus talks to a lame man in chapter 5. John 5, 2 to 6 says, I'll read John chapter 5, 2 to 6, but what you're going to notice in here, depending on the version of your Bible, they're going to miss chapter or verse 4. Chapter verse 4 is not always in every manuscript or in every Bible. It wasn't in some of the first manuscripts, and so not every translator used it or put it into their translation. So I'm reading from the ESV, and it wasn't in there. And whether it was or wasn't, I don't know if it does make some difference, but not a lot. It's basically when the telling about when the Lord came down and stirred the waters. And even that account isn't necessarily a true account. It may be a myth or mythological. So those are a couple of the things. So that's why some people haven't included that verse in there, because we don't know for sure whether that was actual factual or not. And so, just so you're understanding that, I didn't somehow skip verse 4. So let's start with verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool of in Aram. Oh my goodness, let's start over again. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in called Bethesda, which has five. I'm just going to be there forever, like honestly, so I'm sorry. Which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been in an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" That's a powerful question. Do you want to be healed? One thing that we see here is that Jesus is taking the initiative in this account. He's taking the initiative to go and reach out to this guy. And he does so by stepping outside of the cultural norms. And he goes to this sick, needy, outcast of society. Most people wouldn't give them the time of day, but here is Jesus. He's continually going to those who are outcasts. And a lot of people didn't want to go visit these outcasts because they would become, they might break some of the ritually impurity rules. And it's often uncomfortable for people to be around the sick, the poor, desperate, pathetic people. However, Jesus, as is his custom, approaches a man who was disabled and helpless and who had been there for a very long time. Another thing to note in here is that this man wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus initiates this interaction. And in reality, no one seeks after the one true God unless he comes and seeks you out first. Because it's only the one true God, a holy God, who can open our eyes, soften our hearts, and break through all the barriers that we've created. John 6:44, in the first part of that verse, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In Romans 3:11, Paul makes this statement, "No one understands. No one seeks God." Now, it's not saying that no one is seeking some kind of spirituality or religion or to find some kind of hope, but they're just not. They're just not looking to the one true God who is able to bring that true hope, to fully satisfy that need, that void in their life. God initiates. He makes the first move. And that's the principle. And he initiates restoring relationship with anyone. He doesn't discriminate. And he did this by sending Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to mankind. Christmas. Jesus' birth. That's what we're celebrating. We're going to watch a dramatization of the account in John 5 from the Chosen series that reveals how Jesus lived out grace and truth in perfect harmony. So if you want to run that clip now, please. Jesus approaches this disabled man, this guy who's been there for 38 years, and he asks us this question: do you want to be healed? And the answer seems obvious, rhetorical even. Yes, yes, emphatically yes, I want to be healed. Picture yourself in that state, in that place, or maybe where you are right now. And Jesus comes to you and he asks you, do you want to be healed? And it seems so strange, his answer. 5 verse 7 says this, and when we saw it, but the man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps before me." It wasn't yes. I find that so interesting that it wasn't yes. And his response reveals a couple of things about him. It exposes or reveals his hopeless condition. The idea that he had no idea of how to get well. There was nothing he could do. And he was placing his hope and his faith in something. It also reveals his lack of knowledge of who God is, who this Jesus was that was asking him the question. Because he was the very person that if anybody could ask you that question and respond, it was Jesus, he could. And it revealed that he put his hope and his faith into a pool of water. Jesus said in that video clip. I know it's taking some liberties, but that pool doesn't have anything for you. He's essentially saying, what this man was saying is, he's essentially saying, I have a plan. I need to get into that pool. That pool is going to save me. But I need you, Jesus. I want to partner with you. And I think had it been anyone that had come to him and said, hey, do you want to get in the pool? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? He would have said yes. He would have partnered with anybody. He didn't recognize who this was that he was talking to. He was placing all of his hope and faith in this pool that may or may not have healed some people, but it didn't heal everybody. And it didn't heal every kind of condition. He was looking to his own ideas or what he believed to be true to be healed. And one of the key takeaways here for you and I from this encounter with Jesus is that you and I often create pools of our own, so to speak. We place our hope and faith in the ideals or ideas that we come up with. We place our hopes in things, people, or that were never designed to bring fulfillment, to bring healing, in the way that only Jesus can, through salvation. We have created our own idea of what will bring us peace and happiness. We put our effort into pursuing what we believe will bring us joy, will bring us fulfillment. And we do it based on our, maybe on a worldview, not understanding completely what God wants and desires for us. And we don't take the time to know and understand what it is that he wants for us. We don't look out for his plan, but we're constantly trying to make a plan to take us to that place where we will be healed, so to speak. Do you want to be healed? And maybe some of us would respond with our own version of the pool. If I had more money, if I had more time, if I had more energy, if I was older, if I was younger, if I was an extrovert versus an introvert, if I was dating when my kids grow older. I don't know what your version is of a pool. But sometimes we avoid the question. And we move to what it is we believe will bring us joy, satisfaction, will heal the wounds in our hearts and our souls. Do you want to be healed? And often we say, I can't get to the source, or if I had more money, I would be able to. Often we struggle because we believe the lies of Satan and pursue the wrong things. There's three lies I just want to briefly look at this morning. We believe that we know what will bring us joy and fulfillment and completeness. We know what it is we're after. The Jews, when they were promised the Messiah, the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, constantly prophesied about this Redeemer, this Messiah that was going to come and free these people, be their Redeemer, be their rescuer. But they were looking for the wrong thing. They were looking for somebody who would come in and overtake and overthrow their oppressors. Someone who would maybe take them and put them in the position that they had been in. That they would be able to get back at these people who had oppressed them for so long. They completely overlooked and missed Jesus. They overlooked their dire spiritual condition and the need that they had for a Savior like Jesus. Missed them completely. The second lie that people buy into is, if you seek God after the things of God, you will never be happy again. He will suck the joy out of your life. He will take away all of the fun out of your life. He will hold you back. Yet we want to keep him in our back pocket, so to speak, that it's kind of like that get out of jail free card. You know, I have my own way here, Jesus, but if there's a piece that I need of you, then I'm going to keep that part of you along. But see, Jesus doesn't take the joy out of our lives. That's the lie that we've bought into from a worldly perspective. And the third lie that we buy into is that he will ask more of me than I'm willing to give him. The idea is that if you give yourself to God, the God of the Bible, you won't be happy. You'll lose control of your life. He will ask things of you that you don't want to give up. He will take you out of the comfortable. And even like this man here, when he was asked the question, that the comfortable can be in our pain and suffering. The comfortable can be in our sickness. The things that you believed would make you feel significant, important, or bring security to your life, bring joy and fulfillment. You think that those things he's going to ask you to take away. What is your pool? What are you hanging on to? What are you placing your faith in? What are you spending your time, energy, and efforts on? Often people look to a person or an object, a position, to find meaning or even healing in life, to find significance or fulfillment. And that becomes their pool. We place more faith in objects and people than in Jesus. And Jesus is right there waiting for you to respond. Maybe you're sick. You have an illness or disease. Perhaps your marriage is strained, or you're single and you'd like to be married or at least dating. Maybe your job isn't ideal. You're aging and things don't work as well as they once did. I don't know what your story is. But the question is, what is your pool? What are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your hope in? Perhaps it's medicine. Perhaps it's homeopathy. Perhaps it's the latest trend of healing that's going around on the internet or the social media or at the coffee shops. Maybe it's works. Perhaps it's the church. You come to church expecting certain songs will take you to the place that you want to be. It will make you feel better. And you often go away sad because they only sang songs that you didn't really like. Or if they sang the songs that you liked, they didn't sing it the style, the way that you like. Perhaps the pastor didn't speak to you where you are at. And even if he did, he made you feel worse, not better. See, we want to put our hope and faith in something. We want to partner with someone. Jesus doesn't need partners. Jesus is the source. He is the life. He is salvation. That's why there's so much joy. There should be so much joy at Christmas. Often we believe that we will find joy in the pool of our hopes and desires. But what we place our hope and faith in often doesn't bring the fullness that we seek. In fact, it will leave us empty and void again, and we will pursue the next and the next and the next. But rather, Jesus is the healer. He is salvation. He is joy. Do you want to be healed? Yeah, he may ask you to a place of discomfort. So what would you say if Jesus asked you? I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But enough conversations with people tells me that most of us are going through some hardship, some challenge. We would like some relief. We would like a way through. So what if Jesus asked you whether you wanted to be healed of your own illness, physical or otherwise? Do you want to be rid of your addictions? Maybe there's some sin in your life. 10 minutes of hard thought on this question could lead you to new depths of repentance. It seems like a silly question. Of course I want to be healed, right? But what are the implications of that healing? What might I have to do? What might I have to give up? We aren't told specifically, but from the lame man's answer, it does seem he wants to be healed. He's just looking for healing in from a wrong perspective, from a human perspective. Jesus initiates relationship through his incarnation and accomplishes restoration by his word to this man. He speaks, "Get up." What a beautiful, powerful statement. "I am here, I will heal you." John 5, 8, and 9 says, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. Now that was the Sabbath. So instead of giving this man a hand into the pool, Jesus gives him immediate and complete healing. He just speaks, "Get up." How gracious, how miraculously is God. The power and the grace revealed in this healing just shows and reveals the power and the glory of God shining brightly. And in telling this sick man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk," Jesus isn't saying, "Get up and walk around so that to prove to everyone that you've been healed, that I actually did what I said." Instead, he's saying, "Get up and leave this place. Take your mat with you because you aren't coming back here anymore." See, the Jesus that came as a baby boy, went to the cross and died for you and I, when he heals you, he may not choose to heal us from physical ailments. I get that. Because he's more concerned in the spiritual aspect of your lives. But he will tell you, in these dark places where you've been, you're not coming back here. Pick up your mat, because you're not coming back. Isn't that incredible? There's incredible joy in that for followers of Jesus. We're not going back there. Yeah, amen. We're not going back there. I love that. It's powerful. It's overwhelming me right now. That's why I keep repeating it, because I can't move on, because that thought of what he's done for me is just taking over in a new, fresh way. It's powerful. He's providing everything that you will need for life, because he knows what it is you need, you and I need. Because those things that we've placed are falsely placed, and I know we don't intentionally do it. As followers of Jesus, we don't intentionally do it, but we do sometimes. We unintentionally place a little bit more value on, you know, this object, this person, this event, I don't know. And so it takes our faith off Jesus, and when that event or whatever we placed it in, when it just kind of fails, kind of leaves us broken. But it was never ever designed to do what only Jesus can do, that is give you peace and hope. It's powerful. Jesus is interested in your spiritual well-being. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about your physical, mental, and emotional hurts, but he cares more about your spiritual well-being. John 5:14 says this, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well.'" And then he says this, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And I don't know, there's different views on what that nothing worse will happen to you, but here's the worst that can happen to you, if we're speaking on a spiritual level, is that one day when Christ returns, you will be separated eternally. But Jesus came to provide salvation, to provide the way through his son Jesus. He's not satisfied. Jesus is not satisfied to see only your physical body healed for a few years, but he wants to see your soul saved for eternities. He's calling this man to repentance, to change. Like most of us, you may have tried or still are trying different ways to be healed from the darkness you're experiencing. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I walk through the same challenges. I have the same doubts. Some of you may even be quietly pushing back, because my loved one wasn't healed. I'm still going through this dark time in my life. Still going through this valley. How can God, if he's a good God, allow me to be suffering still? Why do you allow me to exist in such pain and suffering? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Why do some people seemingly walk through life with blessing after blessing, and they might not even be a follower of Jesus? And it's just like they get all of what we see anyways. What we see is they get all of the blessing. But seemingly, not you, not me. And the answer to that question is, I don't know. There are things we will never understand. We won't understand God's plan. There are things that will happen or won't happen, and it's easy for us to get frustrated and angry. But when you don't understand God's way, cling to God's worth, that he is good even when things are not. God is good even when things are not. Even when you don't understand, even when you're going through the challenge that you are walking through, he is good. Lean into God when you don't understand, like David did in Psalm 22, 1-5. Listen to him. He's having a bad day. Jesus told this lame man, you've been having a bad day for a really long time. David was experiencing a bad day. Maybe you're having a bad day. And he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. He's crying out, but he's crying out to God. And notice what he says here. Notice what David says in verse 3. Yet you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they have cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So David is crying out desperately in the midst of the hard. However, he still acknowledges and he's looking to the truth of who God is. God, you are the God who rescued my forefathers. You were faithful. They trusted you and you were faithful. I will still trust you, even in the hard. That's why Jesus came. He came to give us a knowledge and understanding of his person, and that he is trustworthy, and that he will walk with you through the hard. He won't remove the hard. He'll walk with you. And man, if we can remember that this Christmas, as we celebrate, as we worship Jesus coming as a person, as a human to this earth for the very purpose of restoring the brokenness that you and I experience, man, that's worth celebrating, even if we don't understand the whole journey. Maybe you've been having a bad day for a very long time, like the man at the pool. Jesus is asking you the question, do you want to be healed? What is it you are asking for? What is it that you desire? Even as you look at this new year coming up shortly, what is it that you desire in this new year or closing out this 2023? Earlier, I mentioned three lies that people and followers of Jesus buy into. And maybe some of it is you have to exchange the lie for the truth of God's word. Are you seeking after joy and peace that comes from God alone? Are you looking to an object or event or person to bring joy? There's this interesting comment, and I probably used it this year, in fact. Man, it just doesn't feel like Christmas for whatever reason. We're too busy. There's no snow. It's beautiful outside. That's a beautiful Christmas that it's not freezing cold outside. That's a That's worth celebrating. But often we're looking to the wrong things. We're just coming to worship Jesus in December. I don't think it should be just left till December. We're just coming to worship Jesus because he is good. Look and place your faith in Jesus, and he is good. Maybe you bought into the lie that Jesus sucks the joy out of everything, so you create your own pool and trust in that. But I know that Jesus is the only one who will bring joy. He doesn't actually suck life out. He actually gives us life to the full, and he gives it abundantly in the hard. And the third lie that we often buy into is that he will ask more of me than I'm willing to give. And he does. He absolutely does. But he doesn't leave us to our own devices to walk through what he calls us to, what he calls us to endure, where he calls us to serve. He provides everything we need. God initiated relationship for us. This is why we celebrate. This is the joy of Christmas. This is the joy. God took the initiative. He sent his son Jesus. That's the initiative. He pursues us. He not only, because we can't. We don't even seek after him because we don't even know what we're seeking after. But Jesus, he not only initiates, but he pursues in the midst of all that. This gift that we've been given, this gift of salvation, he is the author, the provider, and the sustainer of all things. He provides the means and the method was through the cross. And we can come into that relationship with him. And so whatever, take a moment this Christmas, take that 10 minutes and ponder that question. Do you want to be healed? Maybe if you're not struggling, then awesome, that's great. But maybe there's some things that you've been struggling with and placing your, you know, giving the wrong priorities, giving the wrong value. God is the great healer. Worship team, why don't you come on up as we close this service? And so as we come to the end of this day, this sermon this morning, I invite you to see where you are at with this Jesus. What have you placed your faith in? Because he is and will provide everything that you need for life. And we're never going back there again. That's the joy of it all. Pick up your mat, because you're never going back there. I love that. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are a good, good Father. Man, we celebrate this morning because of what you've done, Jesus, for me. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you were born. Thank you that you went to the cross. Thank you that you suffered and died. And thank you that you pursued me for relationship. And thank you that you convict me of sin in my life when I'm living in sin. And so, Father, amen, we just praise, give you praise and glory. Thank you for coming to this earth as a person, providing salvation. And Father, today, I don't know, maybe there's somebody here that doesn't yet know Jesus. You're living in that dark place. And so I invite you today to surrender. Father, pray with me. Father, I surrender my life to you. This gift that you offer, I want that. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to be healed spiritually today. Thank you for healing me spiritually. And Father, I pray that each one of us pick up our mats and walk away because we're not coming back here ever again. Father, we give you praise and glory, and we want to do that in song. We want to respond with worship in song. Now, hear our worship. Be glorified. Amen.